Our second reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and that can be found on page 1022 of the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians 16. Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be travelling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia, and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labours with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus present, because these men have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore recognise such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together each week, to hear from your word, to spend time reflecting on your word, to encourage one another. We pray, Father, that you'd be with us now as we spend time reflecting on what you have said to us. Help us, Lord, to understand what you might be wanting to say to each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday, we had parish council. Always exciting time, kind of grip the edge of your seat excitement that happens. Of course, we had an agenda with a list of things we wanted to cover and get through. It was kind of long, but we got through it. We kind of managed to tick the boxes, get through the agenda, and we closed at 9:21. Hey, yeah. That's all I wanted to share this morning. What do you think happened after that? After 9:21? That's right. All our frustrations. No, there's a kind of tidying up, if you like. We sort of stood up from the table. Some people had to shoot through. Some people hung around. There was a bit of about that thing. I'll call you later. There was just catching up generally of, how's the week been, packing away tables and things like that. There's just a bit of tidying up. You don't just kind of just standing, jump up from the table and sprint out of the room. There's a kind of a way of doing things, isn't there, kind of to wrap things up after the official close of meeting. And chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is a bit like that tail end. Like Paul has gone through the formal issues that he wanted to raise with them and they wanted to raise with him, finishing up with chapter 15, which we looked at last week, that kind of great chapter looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, our great hope. And you if Paul was writing a theological textbook, that would be the end. That would be the final thing. Verse verse 58 of chapter 16 would be the sort of the end of the book, and you'd sort of that and thing. But this is not a theological text. It is a letter that Paul is writing. And so there's necessarily kind of things that sort of come to the end, that tidy up the end there, which is what we, as I say, we come to in chapter 16. And you can see there it's a bit of a grab bag of different things that are mentioned here. And so we're going to spend some time reflecting on those and drawing what we can from them. First thing to recognize, why is there this chapter 16? Why do we, if you like, hang around at the end of parish council? Why don't we just stand and sort of randomly stand up and just walk out the door? It's because, to put it crudely, it's because we're people. We're humans. We relate. We have relationships. If it was a Zoom call, you might just click off and that's it, but we're there in person, and so that it's a human thing to kind of start having conversations, just to kind of wrap things up, see you next week, all that sort of stuff. And so what we're actually seeing here in 1 Corinthians 16 is some insight into Paul's ministry. He is not just a person with great doctrine. He is a pastor. He is a Christian brother. And so as he wraps up the letter, there is that, having addressed the formal issues, if you like, the kind of he kind of turns his mind to other things and relational things. It is worth reflecting and keep in mind when you read this, as I say, chapter 16 is one of those chapters. The temptation may be to jump over the chapter and kind of, you know, let's move on to the excitement of 2 Corinthians as we kind of, you know, turn the page. But there are things to see here that give us an insight into Paul and therefore what's important to Paul. And as I say, it's relationships. His ministry is one of relationships. Now, in some ways, this is not rocket science, but it's so easy to get to fall into the trap of thinking that Christian ministry, if you like, or the Christian church is about structures, about events that you turn up to. I went to church today, we say, which meant we sat in the service and, you know, we assess kind of how did it go for me? Did I kind of come away with something? Or, but that's not the heart of the Christian gatherings on Sunday by Sunday is not the event. It's the relationships. We meet together. We gather as a Christian community around God's word. The relationships we have with one another are important. And those kind of trivial details of, you know, those little conversations, how is your week, what are you doing, what's happening here, they're actually important. They're not just space fillers. Paul here kind of is a list of people that he's raises and addresses with the Corinthians that show that he's once again not just alone in his ministry, but he works in teams with in relationship with others in ministry. If you read through other parts of the New Testament, many of these names are familiar names. He talks about Timothy there in verses 10 to 11. What's Timothy up to? He's hoping that Timothy will come to visit. There is in verse 12 mention of Apollos. He was a figure known to us from the book of Acts as well, and mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians in the earlier chapters. There's reference to this guy called Stephanas, the household of Stephanas, in verse 15. He's turned up beforehand. We've taken 3 years to get through 1 Corinthians, but if you cast your mind back or flip your page back, Stephanas is actually mentioned back in chapter 1. When Paul was talking about baptism and he kind of said, look, I didn't really baptize anyone, I just preached the gospel. And then he has that moment, he goes, oh, wait a second, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. And here they are. That person that he baptized, the person that he saw come to faith, is now with him partnering in ministry. In fact, not just Stephanas. Stephanas is with Paul there in verse 17. I'm delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus present because these men have made up for your absence. They're kind of people that have come from the Corinthian church to be with him in his ministry. But the whole household of Stephanas seems to be significant in the ministry of the church back in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you to submit to such people, to see their leadership in the church in Corinth. Paul is investing in individuals, seeing them raised up. It's interesting, you see there, Timothy, his concern for Timothy in his ministry. Timothy's been a bit of an apprentice for Paul. We actually have a couple of letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, or you'll never guess what they're called. And in them, that it is mentioned that that Timothy is quite young, and there is a danger of being so young that people won't take him seriously as he preaches the gospel, as he ministers the word. That is in 1 to Timothy. Here in 1 Corinthians, he's even younger. He would have been even younger. And so even more of a concern. And so you see Paul telling the Corinthian church that Timothy's hope going to turn up. Respect the guy. In a culture where, you know, the older you were, the more respect you got, someone like Timothy, the danger was people wouldn't listen to him at all. Remember the good old days when people respected elders? No, I don't. But see, this is Timothy, and sadly, if you jump into 2 Corinthians, you see that that visit that Timothy would make did not go well. It seems that they did not listen to him or respect him. And in danger, though, because Timothy comes ministering the word, the danger is in not respecting Timothy. They're not respecting the ministry of the word of God. Apollos, we have heard about. He was someone who was converted in Corinth by the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. And someone who, well acquainted with the Old Testament, suddenly having the gospel of Jesus, he suddenly makes sense to him. And he became a significant preacher of the gospel in the early church. As I say, he's mentioned in the book of Acts. Also reminded that he had a significant role in the Corinthian church back in the opening chapters. When Paul talks about the ministry of Paul, his ministry, Paul and Apollos, and it, possibly what was going on was that people were lining up in factions behind the different leadership. So some would say, we're people of Paul. Others were going, no, we're people of Apollos. And so the two ministries of these guys, the cracks were opening up in the church as people aligned themselves behind these two guys. And whether it's Paul is consciously doing this, but certainly what you see here is whatever cracks are opening up in the Corinthian fellowship because of Apollos' ministry and Paul's ministry, those cracks are not there in the relationship between Paul and Apollos. They are in close fellowship with one another, so much so that Paul is quite happy to encourage Apollos to go to Corinth. Perhaps he's also, there may have been concerns that Paul was keeping Apollos away from the Corinthian church because of the factions. He's trying to make that clear. That's not the reason. It's because Apollos has other priorities at this time. Paul has indeed tried to encourage Apollos to visit. I take it he's been trying to get some of the key leaders in the early church movement to visit Corinth to deal with some of the things he's been concerned about. But what this all shows is the importance of relationships, and not just, I mean, that's kind of in our fellowship, yes. As I say, don't get distracted by the ministry structures. They are important to organise things well, but don't confuse them and think that they are, replace the relationships. The relationships, how we engage with one another, is important. And what's more, notice that Paul is actually talking about the Corinthian church's relationships with the wider church. It's so easy for us to kind of have blinkers on and only be concerned with what's going on straight in front of us with our little patch. But Paul is always keen to raise the vision of the churches to the wider church. If we are all one in Christ, then actually it's so true of all our brothers and sisters around the world. We are one in Christ. And so it's a helpful thing for us to have a mind to the wider Christian fellowship. There's a couple of sort of dimensions to that that we might turn our minds to. For example, we are an Anglican church. I'm not sure if I'm surprising you there, but we're an Anglican church. And so we're part of the Sydney Diocese. And whatever you want to think of denominations, a way of thinking about them is it's a fellowship of churches that enables us to do things that we would not be able to do or be very difficult for us to do as individual little kind of congregations. There is a strength to being part of a gathering of to 300 other churches across the Sydney area. We can do things like pool our resources and have a theological college where we train people so that, you know, when I get hit by the theoretical truck as it comes down the road and you need to find a replacement, then you know that there are people that who have been trained in the Bible because they've gone through more college, and you know who you can get someone who is there. And the diocese is a process of recognizing people who are suitable for ministry. And so rather than trying to go that job interview where you're trying to find out someone's character, you've hardly met them, you have a fellowship that kind of can sort of say, we recommend this person. You mightn't have seen their character at work here, but other parishes, other kind of people in ministry have seen their character. And, you know, there's a strength to that. We are, as a diocese, can turn our minds to the way that Sydney is changing. We're aware well of this, but, you know, the northwestern corridor and the southwestern corridor of Sydney's that are just exploding. Have you been to Box Hill recently? I feel like an old person when I say, well, I remember when they were. But it's not old. You don't have to be old to remember those. It just was grass and paddocks and trees and things like that, because it hadn't. It's happened so quickly. You go out there now and it is just dense with houses. How can we, dense with houses with people in them who don't know Jesus. How will they hear the gospel? How will they have an opportunity to meet together? Will they have to travel an hour in to get to a church? So we as a diocese can pool our resources and look to planting churches in those new areas and seeing the gospel go out to those new areas as people move out to them. And so on. There's this power to being part of a diocese and power to being part of a movement around the world. And so there's sort of Anglicans around the world who are concerned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So you've probably heard of GAFCON, which is that kind of worldwide movement of Anglicans who want to be faithful to the gospel, faithful to the scriptures. And so we are encouraging one another. And there are extraordinary opportunities that we have in Sydney Diocese to impact other nations through those fellowships and resource other churches. I could go on, but I encourage you, perhaps if you haven't looked into it, connect up with GAFCON and see some of the work that's going on in different parts of the world as we encourage one another in that. And of course, we don't even restrict to Anglicanism. I know it's going to shock some of you, but we can be brothers and sisters in Christ with Presbyterians or Baptists or anyone who has faith in Jesus, because that's it, isn't it? That's the faith in Jesus is the key issue. And so we need to keep on lifting our eyes. One of the great things historically that the Christian evangelical movement has had is the ability to partner with brothers and sisters in other parts together for that cause of the gospel. We need to kind of be looking for those opportunities. You see Paul there trying to help the Corinthians to keep that view. I suspect it's also because he's hoping that the ministry of Timothy and Apollos and Stephanus will partner with him in his ministry to try and get the Corinthians to back on track. In a world where there was no theological colleges, in a world where there was no ordination, how do you know who were the authorized teachers? Well, Paul here is actually saying these are the guys you should listen to. When they turn up, they will teach you the scriptures well. They will teach the gospel well. Pay attention. Paul also talks about his travel plans there as well. He's concerned not just kind of with sending a letter, but the relationship he has with the Corinthians. He wants to come and spend time with them. How much time? Not just a drive-by visit. He wants to spend winter with them, he says, there. So the key issue of relationships comes through very clearly in a chapter like this. We could mention it theoretically, but you see it here in practice in Paul's life there. One of the outcomes of that is what you see in verses 1 to 4, where he talks about the collection. Now, the collection for the saints, he says. Paul here is not talking about collecting money for running the church, the local church. In other parts of the New Testament, there's an encouragement to do that. That is to say, if you're part of a local church, you have if you like, an obligation arose to support, according to your abilities, that ministry. Paul is not talking about that here. What he's talking about is the church in Jerusalem. This collection was a big part of his ministry. You see it, it pops up in the book of Romans. It's there in Galatians as well, where Paul is concerned to maintain fellowship with the Christian church in Jerusalem. We're not entirely sure why. It could be famine. It seems that Jerusalem was often struck by famine. But there also seems to be an ongoing problem of poverty in Jerusalem that the Christian church was caught up with as well. For the Jewish people in Jerusalem, a lot of the poverty was supported, if you like. People in poverty were supported by the wider, if you like, Jewish community around, dispersed around the world. They would send money back to Jerusalem. But very often Christians were excluded from that. Jewish Christians were excluded from that support because they were Christians and not sort of seen as sort of heretical Jews, if you like, and so not supported. So Paul sees there a kind of an opportunity to show love and an opportunity to show fellowship. So it is a good thing to support people who are in poverty. It's obviously a part of the Christian faith to help those in need. But it's also a way of showing unity with the Christians who live in Jerusalem. And so it's an important thing he wants to do, as you can say. You can see it in Romans and elsewhere. He's there. This is in the days before banks, where you could just wire some money across the world, or checks or anything like that. It's almost before the world of couriers. If you wanted to transport large quantities of money, you had to carry it. And so what we see here, as Paul wants to express his love and fellowship, and he's keen for the Corinthians and the wider kind of churches that he's involved with to show their love and concern for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, you see here the thoughtfulness and orderliness and wisdom he brings to bear on this topic. I'm not sure, but when I was growing up and we used to pass the plate round at church, some people were thoughtful about that, but very often you'd see sort of the plate come around and people kind of going, quick, what have I got in my pocket? And if you're on counting, you'd end up with all this change of what people thought, this is a great opportunity to get all my 20-cent pieces or something. It's just kind of that caught on the moment, like a deer in the headlights, quick, what have I got in my pockets that I can put in the plate? Paul is concerned to avoid that for any number of reasons. Generosity for Paul is something that should be done thoughtfully, motivated not out of guilt, not out of kind of just an obligation that has to be done, but a thoughtful expression of love and reflecting God's generosity to us. So you can see the orderliness, he says, suggesting that they collect the money. The first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside to save and keep and how he's prospering. That will mean that it's all sorted by the time Paul turns up, if they just kind of have that regular pattern. That could just be because Paul's picking, a time when it's good to be reminded. It's easy to remind yourself of that. A bit like what's the recommendation to change the batteries in your smoke detector? Daylight saving, or when we change Prime Minister, something like that. That's a good time to check. Yeah, something that's sort of external that reminds you that something needs to be done. So it could be that the first day of the week, which would have been a Sunday, was just Paul saying it's a helpful time in the week to kind of prompt yourself. Though it may well reflect the fact that the Christian church had started meeting on the Sunday. So very early on the church practice, whereas the Jewish community met on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, Christians met on the sort of on the day of resurrection, if you like, on that Sunday. So it could reflect that as they gathered, they would be setting aside money, as well as they gathering together, they would set aside money for this donation to Jerusalem, bit by bit, regularly, thoughtfully. You can see it there. This is not a tax. That's the way the Jewish community would sort of fund things, that every person, every male was supposed to send a shekel back to Jerusalem every year. It's not a fixed amount. It is Paul, people ask him to be thoughtfully generous. You see it there. what does he say to them? Everyone save in keeping with how he is prospering. Which is to say, he's not sort of laying down a rule, but encouraging each person to think about that there. And then you also see then Paul's transparency and wisdom in the way he handles the money, or he plans to handle the money. Notice, if you see the instructions, Paul is not going to touch the money. He's not saying, I'll swing by, I'll pick it up, and I'll take it myself. Now, he says to the Corinthians, you're going to set aside people that you trust to take the money. You give them letters that are showing that they have that authority to do that. He hopes that he might be able to go with them if that is suitable, but kind of works away. In this way, Paul is making sure that the Corinthians can trust. Paul's not just doing the right thing, but giving people confidence to show that he is above reproach in the way he handles it. Where people in ministry and churches often come unstuck is not being wise in the handling of money. It is a helpful thing to have clarity and wisdom in the way we do things. And so, we're once again, well served by the diocese that gives us guidelines on how we handle money that we follow through. And so each year we have a budget. Each year we give the accounts, financial accounts. If you want to see the monthly accounts, feel free to ask for them. It's a lot of numbers, but there's a transparency here. So you can see what's going on. We want to make sure that we are wise with the good things that God gives us. And individually, being wise and thoughtful with the good things that God gives us to be generous to others, which is what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians in these first four verses. The two other things I want to draw our attention to quickly are these sort of two verses that kind of perhaps draw our attention. In verse 13, there's this little one verse final exhortation, if you like. In the midst of talking about people and all this stuff, he sort of throws in this last little sort of rah-rah summary there we have there, 13:14, which is just bang, 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 five exhortations, if you like. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. What effectively Paul is saying here is he's summarizing so much of what he's been encouraging the Corinthians in the whole letter. It's a last little kind of like, well, do as I've been talking to you. That's the summary. So to be alert, often you see this phrase connected with Christians being called to be alert, be watchful, keep watching is the kind of the idea here. In the idea of the fact that Christ will return. And so being watchful, living life in light of the fact that Jesus will return very soon. Do we live our lives with that certain kind of living in the expectation that Christ could return at any moment? If you knew that Jesus is going to return at sort of 5 o'clock this afternoon, would it change the way you live today? If so, why aren't we doing that every day, if you like? To stand firm in the faith, if you like, because of the danger of being swayed from that by forces and pressures from the outside or wrong teaching. To be courageous, literally sort of stand up and be a man is almost the phrase Paul's using here. It's show mature courage. Don't act like sort of children, but like a grown-up. Yeah, we might sort of talk about footballers, or man up, if you like, is the idea what Paul is saying here for them in the way that they conduct themselves and the way they stand up for the faith. To be strong, to continue to grow in strength is the idea. Faith, strength in seeking to serve. And that final one, which is, of course, a great reminder. Spent a great deal of time in chapter 13, Paul did, expanding on this, but do everything in love. This is to be the air we breathe. As Christians, it is not just something we add to, another thing to do, but is to mark everything that we do. In fact, everything is to be an overflow of our love for Christ, and then our love for others there. Great little kind of punchy little summary, if you like, memory verses that'd be a good one to kind of tuck away and meditate on. And as I say, you can kind of go back through the letter of 1 Corinthians and see how Paul is kind of resonating with the things that he's been encouraging across, you know, 15 chapters. Here's a little two-verse kind of punchy little sort of encouragement that comes out of those 15 chapters. And then that kind of brings us to that those final couple of verses, how he winds up the letter. You see how I've changed my font? Because that's what would have been in the original letter. The way that Paul would write a letter normally would be he would have someone taking the notes, like a secretary or something, or someone, and so he would dictate and that person would write it down. And that would be because that person was a professional writer, and so they could write really neatly and really quickly. So Paul could write, we know that himself, he could do that, but it was just much faster to have someone write it. And so sometimes he mentions the name of the guy who probably was doing the writing there. He doesn't hear, but what he does at the end is, if you like, it's like having a letter that you print out and then you sign it yourself, right? Here's Paul's signature we have in the final verses. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. That's his signature. In Galatians, he says something like this, and he says, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. So obviously he had a particular style of writing. Maybe if he wrote letters that would have been taken up too much papyrus, and so write some with smaller letters. But here he is writing with his own hand. And these little verses, once again, summarizing so much of what he has been encouraging the Corinthians. And so, if you like, here is final words. Kind of hang in there and listen to what I've been telling you. That verse 22 might sound like a little judgmental or a little angry, if you like. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. You might sort of think, you know, did you have your cup of coffee this morning, Paul? What's he so cranky about? Well, I think what Paul is doing there, the word for love is kind of a lesser word for love than he normally would use. Chat with me later if you want to find out more details. But basically, I think what he's sort of saying, it's like the saying something less to, like basically saying, if someone hates Jesus, is the import of what he's saying. He's not saying, do you love Jesus enough? Because if you don't love Jesus enough, you're cursed. So everyone starts to worry, I'm a 30% love. Is that where I kind of get cursed? Or where's the kind of list? No, he's actually saying the person who does not love Jesus at all does not even have a little bit of love for Jesus. Why is he worried about them? Because this is the problem that the Corinthians have been sucked into with who they were putting in positions of leadership. Paul's not worried about, if you like, the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's worried about a church that gets so sucked in by the way the world thinks, by what the world sees as impressive, by what the world holds up, what makes an impressive leader, that they were possibly putting up people in positions of leadership who weren't even Christians. I don't know if you remember back when in chapters 12 to 14 when Paul was talking about gifts. Back in chapter 12 he says, when he's talking about no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is cursed and have the Holy Spirit. That is because they quite possibly had people exercising gifts in the church who weren't Christian. And as impressive as they may look, if they don't love Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit at work in their ministry. The warnings we see here, if you like, will bear fruit and become a bit more obvious when you turn to 2 Corinthians, when there's these so-called super apostles who are leading the church, who have taken over some significant influence there. So Paul is warning them, be careful who you submit to. Notice how he's actually talked about the people that he authorizes in the chapter, and again he tells the Corinthians, submit to their ministries. But be careful about submitting to people who don't even love Jesus. That would be a foolish thing. And come, Lord Jesus, as I say, that ministry of we live a whole life and ministry in light of the return of Christ there. And grace of the Lord Jesus be with you there. It's kind of the grace that summarizes the whole of Christian life is lived under the grace of Christ, not by works we are saved, but by the grace of Jesus, who shows us kindness that we don't deserve. And the whole of the Christian life and Christian ministry is lived out and an expression of that grace. Paul wants that to be the mark of their fellowship together. And finally, my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't encourage them to love, but he himself shows that love of Christ. Notice he, if you read through the letter, you might think that they could come away with the impression that Paul doesn't like them anymore because he's been so cranky with them because he keeps on pulling them up for the things they've done wrong. But Paul wants to assure them that this is him speaking hard words out of love for them. Parents are all too aware of the fact that when you love your child, there are times when you need to have strong words with them to correct them. Likewise, in Christian fellowship, there are times when we need to have words with one another to correct one another because we love one another. We have to be careful about middle-class kindness stopping us from expressing true love to one another when it needs to be said. But also notice that Paul's love is with all of you. In a church that was in danger of lining up and sort of cracking, dividing up into factions, some behind Paulus, some behind Paul, whoever it might be, Paul is saying, your factions don't matter to me. I love all of you. There is a unity to Paul's vision for them. And though I express his ministry to them, that he hopes that this letter will be taken and applied to the hearts of those. And I take it he would want the words of this letter to be taken and applied to us, to each of us, that we might hear his word, be shaped by his word as we seek to follow Christ. Why don't I pray for us? Loving Father, we thank you for your grace, that in your grace you give us salvation through the work of Christ. Father, we pray for us as a church. We pray, Lord, that your word might so shape our lives that we would grow in our lives to imitate Christ, to become more like him. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Paul, for the wisdom with which he speaks, for the truth he speaks, and the way he models what he teaches. Father, help us to learn from his word as we learn from you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.